The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
I read several passages of Scripture this morning, beginning with, they're all printed in the bulletin there for you, in Acts, Malachi, and 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings. Beginning with Acts 2, chapter 1, verse 1, said, "When the days of Pentecost had come, they were gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings of righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphans of those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Then in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. "And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord fill the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house, the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good. Truly his loving kindness is everlasting." Then the familiar story, I'll share more of it as in the message, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and they stood there on Mount Carmel. And in verse 36 it said, "And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me that this people may know that you are the Lord our God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings and the wood and the stones, and he licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Father, we ask this morning there would be such a sense of awareness of your presence in this place that we indeed would fall on our faces and cry out that you indeed are God and surrender of our lives to your lordship over us. And Father, we do pray that you will send the fire of your presence to cleanse us and purify us so that you can work in us, that we can experience revival. In Jesus' name we pray. You know the story. It was an exhausting day. Hot sun parched the earth. Hadn't been any rain in the land for over 3.5 years. Now 3.5 years is coming on. And the spectators had gathered around Mount Carmel because Elijah had challenged them. There was going to be a battle between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jehovah or Yahweh. And the odds against Yahweh were tremendous, 850-1. And silently, I think the people watched and waited and wondered what was going to happen as the prophets of Baal had their opportunity. They prayed. They tried to persuade their God of lightning and thunder to send some kind of fire from heaven to consume the altar. They pleaded. They appealed. But they were unsuccessful. They began to cry even more earnestly to somehow do things that would cajole their God into doing something. They finally leaped upon the altar itself and began to cut themselves to show them how serious they were and to try to get their God to, you know, to do something and to act. But there was no fire that came. Heaven had not even sent a spark. Nothing had taken place. In fact, for the last 3.5 years, there had been no voice from heaven that had spoken. No rain, no thunder, no lightning. It was a hot, dry, and parched land, and now they were facing the challenge as to what to do. They were weary with their exercise of futility. Their desire had turned into discouragement and defeat. Now, as we think about that story and make application to our day, you might kind of say as an interlude right here, I really believe with all of my heart that that's where many, many of our churches are at this day. We are busy with our activities. We have everything that are going on. We're not lacking in activity. We have services, we have church calendars, we have budgets and retreats and conferences, and we often make a lot of noise, and we're often really busy with things that are going on. Sometimes, you know, but when all of these things that's going on, it's almost a deafening nothing that comes from heaven. We do it all without the real power of God upon our lives. All we have are programs, our promotions, our meetings, our budgets, our baptisms, our, you know, communities and conventions and all of those things. But the one thing that we desperately need more than anything else in all the world is the fire from heaven. And we're not experiencing that fire. You know, the truth is that many times we sit in a pew and say, well, and we wonder, ask ourselves questions. We wouldn't dare voice those questions openly. But in our hearts and in our minds, we wonder, where is God? We don't verbalize it, but in our hearts we wonder, is he really the all-powerful God our preacher tells us about? Is he really the all-powerful God that we read about in the Scripture? Did he really do all of those things? Is he still a supernatural God? Is he still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is he still the same God? Where is the spiritual reality that we can see and handle and know that he is there? But into that situation steps an unusual character. You can't read the Scripture without understanding that Elijah was an unusual character. Now, he had basically, he himself had been unheard of for about 3 years. See, he had offended the king. And so the king was out to get him. Ahab wanted him dead. And he had kind of went into a semi-fugitive state. But before he left, he told the king there wouldn't be any rain there until, you know, until God told him it was time. But now he steps into the scene. See, and he had the one that brought this scene about because he had challenged. He stepped into the scene and he challenged the prophets of Baal to the contest and to the people of Israel. He said, look, it's time we get off the fence. Either we're for God or we're not for God. Are you for Baal or are you for God? Let's have a contest. Let's get out here on Mount Carmel. Let's build the altars. Let's call down the fire from heaven. Let's see who really is God and who's going to answer our prayers and whom we can really trust. Now, the people thought that was a good idea. They didn't want to commit themselves anyway. They kind of wavering back and forth. And they said, God, give us some kind of proof. Give us some kind of choice. Give us some kind of reason to why we can believe and trust again. So they come to that place where Baal had failed. It came to the evening offering times. Elijah stepped on the scene. The old altar had been broken down for years, and so he felled large stones, which represented the tribes of Israel, rebuilt the altar. He laid on it the grain offerings, and then he put the animal on it. Nothing out of the ordinary yet. But then he catches them off guard. He turns and says, go get four barrels full of water and pour them on the altar. They were shocked. wet wood don't burn. But then after that four barrels, he said, four more. And then four more, 12 barrels of water. And I tell you, water was their desperate need right now. See, they thought that water was their desperate need at any rate. That's what the people of Israel thought they needed. Because it had been 3.5 years since it was rained. Now they were down, and Elijah is taking their supply, their reserves, the little water basin they had left, and pouring it here up on an altar, and, you know, they thought he was crazy. Where is the power of God? But then a short, simple prayer. Now, Elijah had made the point. He said, Lord, answer my prayer so that these people will know that you told me to do all this. Okay? This was all directed by the hand of God. You can't ignore that truth. But then one short prayer was offered, and he said, oh, Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, the Lord, are God. Do something so big, so great, so awesome, so mighty. Send the fire down from heaven so that the people will know that you are God. Now, that has been my prayer for a long time. That's been my prayer underneath my heart and my life every time I walk into the service. And many times I leave service, I'll be honest with you, I leave service discouraged because I didn't see anything happen or any movement take place. And I know God is working on people's lives, and he doesn't tell me everything that he's doing. And his word never comes back void. I know all those truths. But, folks, I'm telling you, sometimes there ought to be something happening in such a miraculous way that the only explanation is that God did it. That we can sense the awareness of the presence of God. The fire from God, from heaven, would come and change us. And someone said, well, what is the fire of God? For our application for us today. Now, for the people of Israel, you know, they fell on their faces and they began to worship God and proclaim, you indeed are God. You know? And then, the Lord willing, you know, next week I'll be preaching on the wind of God, but just a similar message. But Elijah looked back and told the messengers, go down to the sea and see if you see anything happening. They didn't. He sent them 7 times and finally they saw a little cloud beginning to come. And then when you begin to read, you'll find that the rain was on the way, and Elijah told them it was fixing to rain. They better get to the palace. Then there was the thunder and the lightning that they'd been waiting for, and the blessed rain came, and the wind of God began to blow. Folks, I'm telling you, what we think we need sometimes always comes after the fire falls. You see, first there's the fire of God that consumes. Then there's the blessings of God that meets our need. But we say, what is the fire of God? What is that fire that we're looking for today in our world? Not the literal fire that would come down and burn an altar. But folks, I'm telling you, who's still the God of yesterday is still the God of today. What is that fire that we're really wanting to see happen? I'm talking about a manifest presence of the glory of God. talking about a supernatural power of God. I'm talking about services and worship experiences that are more than just nice meetings and nice music and nice preaching. I'm talking about the results that cannot be explained in human terms. I'm talking about something happening, folks, that is beyond the ordinary. Where the Holy Spirit of God begins to move and touch people's lives, and there's an extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about in the fire of God. I believe that's what we need. Now, you know, for the last 6 months, this week will be 6 months since our building burned. We think we need a building. Maybe we do. Maybe we do. Maybe we don't. I don't know here at this point. At this point in my life, I don't know what we need to do. Everybody's talking about setting a goal, but I have no idea what that goal is. Our commitment has to be to get on our knees before God and find out what God wants us to do and really pray for it. But I tell you what we do need that will give us direction about everything else. We need the fire of God to fall. We need an extra outpouring, extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives that touches our hearts and changes us and helps us to become what we ought to be. Now we can sit here and spin our wheels and we can die. You see, now, you know, we think we're in crisis. You know, folks, and we can sit here with the best planning that we can come up with and the best minds that we can, you know, but until God's Spirit begins to move and to meet our needs, and maybe one of the reasons it's taken so long is because He wants to bring us to the place that we'll hear what He has to say to us, and that He'll shock us into doing something different. If we keep on doing the same thing we've always done, we're going to be in trouble. And this has not just happened in the last 6 months. If you look at the history of this church, you've maintained basically the same kind of attendance for years. There's been spurts of activity, spurts of growth, spurts that have happened, but a consistent outpouring of the Spirit of God that leads us to be a lighthouse in this community we have not been. Now, I told you earlier, I may say some things you don't like. I'm sorry, but by the depths of my heart, the depths of my feeling, we have not been doing what God has really wanted us to do. Now, we see, I'm not saying that nothing good happened. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have not seen an outpouring of the Spirit of God that changes us, is extraordinary, that draws people from the outside and say, something is going on over there at that place that, you know, that has to be God. It can't be the people. It can't be something that is humanly defined. Something or extraordinary is happening. The Spirit of God has come and fallen upon that place, and the blessings of God is flowing. Now, let me tell you what happens when the fire falls. When that extraordinary presence of the Holy Spirit comes, what happens? I'll tell you, first of all, the first thing that will happen is we'll see God for who He is. That we live in a day in which we've kind of redefined God. We see Him as an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, and we see an Old Testament God as a God of lightning and fire and judgment who's sitting there, you know, judging sin. And then we see the New Testament God, and we picture Him as a gray-haired, kind grandfather who sits there and kind of ignores our sin. But I'm telling you, if you look at God, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He was a God of judgment in the Old Testament, He's a God of judgment in the New Testament. I tell you, and He's a God of lightning and fire, the fire that came down from heaven. If you look at the book of Revelations, fire and thunder came from the very throne of God as it sat there. He's still the same God. There's still coming a day of judgment. The only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that, you know, His judgment is going to be poured out on those who have shunned the forgiveness that comes through the cross of Christ. But everybody else and all the other sin is still going to be judged. God still hates sin today as much as He hated sin in the New Testament. But we live in a world today where in our society, in our churches, we just kind of turn up our hands and say, well, what can we do about it? People are not living where they ought to. People are not doing what they ought to do. We got people in church that's living in sin, you know, immorality. And, you know, we just kind of condone it and compromise and say, well, that's just the society we got. We got to put up with it in order to reach them. Well, if there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God that brings a consuming fire, it will burn and purify and cleanse all of those things out of the way. And we'll see God as a God of righteousness and a God of holiness and a God who demands that we still live holy lives because He is a holy God. We'll seek God for who He is. A God who comes. And when He shows up sometime, we're not very comfortable. Because we know in our hearts that we are not right with Him. So when He shows up, we find that we're more comfortable on our faces and knees in confession. When John saw God, he fell back. The seraphim saw the holiness of God. They covered their eyes with wings because they couldn't sense the holiness of God. When Isaiah got a vision of God, he tried, you know, woe is me. I am undone, a man of unclean lips. I'm telling you, folks, we get a vision of God. The next thing that's going to happen is we're going to see ourselves for what we really are. If we see God for who He is, then we're going to see what we are. We're going to see where we've compromised, where we have failed, where we've not done what we're supposed to do. And I said we. All of us are included. When the fire falls, it consumes everything that is unworthy and earthly and temporal. The fire of God purifies, cleanses, melts away and devours. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 said, our God is a consuming God. Malachi said He's like a refiner's fire that removes the impurities out of our lives, brings them to the surface, exposes them where they can be removed. When the fire falls, we see God for who He is, a holy and a righteous and a God of judgment, who will forgive those who will come to Him through Jesus Christ. But folks, also we see ourselves for who we are and the sin in our lives. We live in a day where we justify our sin, we compromise in our lifestyle and say, well, I know I ought not be doing that, but we do it anyway. I know that's not right, and I know I ought to do something else that I'm not doing, but we don't do it anyway. We just kind of, go on living our lives, doing the same thing, the same way, all the time. And then we wonder why the power of God doesn't fall. Folks, when the fire falls, sin is judged. And it's dealt with thoroughly and uncompromisingly. Not just the obvious sins of the flesh, but even the subtle sins of the spirit that nobody knows about but us. They're there that we've masked it over with our mask of respectability, and then all those things that are there will say, when the fire of God falls, all the pretense and the hypocrisy will be removed and stripped away, and our souls will be laid bare before God, and we will see our sin. And I tell you something, when the fire falls, there's going to be a deep heart conviction and grief over sin. How long has it been? Just I'm not asking you to raise your hands or tell me, but just examine your heart. How long has it been since you wept over a sin in your life? That there's been a sense of brokenness on your heart and in your life because of sin. Today we see people walking down the aisle laughing, and there ought to be joy in making decisions for God. But I'm telling you, there ought to be a day when we start walking down the aisle with brokenness and tears and weeping and grieving over the fact that we have not been right with God. And if we want revival, that's what will happen. When the fire falls, all of the efforts and works that we do is going to be tested. Much of what appears to be spiritual activity is going to be exposed as nothing more than fleshly effort, and it's going to be consumed as wood, hay, and stubble. When the fire falls, our traditional methods and programs, all are going to have to be yielded to His Lordship. You ever try to do something new? People hate change. It's just nature, you know. We don't like to change. The older we get, the worse it gets, okay? We just don't. We get comfortable in where we are. But when the fire of God falls, He's going to change us. He's going to change our church. He's going to change our traditions. And all those things that we hold, sometimes we hold them so sacred that they become our God instead of, you know, worshiping Him. When the fire falls, all of that's going to change. When the fire falls, there's going to be power, purity. I believe there'll be some spontaneity. We won't be doing the same things all the time the way we are. It'll just be a sense of awe and wonder and fear of the very presence of God. You know, there's going to be tears of brokenness. And I tell you, when it happens, lost people will be falling on their knees in confession of their sin, receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. So the next question is, well, why don't we have the fire? Where is this extraordinary outpouring presence of God that changes us, reveals who God is, and changes our lives and breaks our hearts over our sin, changes the way we do things? An awesome sense of the presence of God. That's what revival is. Revival is about changing the hearts and the lives of the people of God. Now, revival always results in lost people being saved, but it happens because God's people got right. So why is it today we don't have real revival? Oh, I know, there's spurts of it here and there. You know, the Baptist Message had that story this week, you know, where there was extended Bill Britt, my friend and evangelist, was preaching a revival. They extended it three or four times, had 197 people saved. I praise God for that. But if you read the story, they spent months and months in preparation for that to happen. There was a prayer and a spirit of expectancy. Now, we've been talking about revival for a few weeks here, for a few months. We put it on the calendar. But I wonder if my heart, if we're really expecting something to happen. We're so busy doing things that, do we really expect God to move during this time of meeting? You know, just putting it on the calendar and inviting preachers here is not going to cause it to happen. Do we want it to happen? We're expecting it to happen? My prayer is that fire of God will fall. You know. But I tell you, one of the reasons I think sometimes the fire of God doesn't come is because we don't feel like we need it. We're pretty satisfied with the way things are. We're happy with the way things have been. You know, the Israelites didn't think they needed fire. They thought they needed water. They focused on their felt need, what they could see and handle and touch, what was hurting them physically. But in reality, they were blind to their real spiritual need, which was an outpouring of the Spirit of God, afresh and anew into their heart that would draw that nation back to God. And I tell you, after the fire failed, then the blessings came, and the wind and the water and the rain. For the most part, in our nation, in our churches, in our homes, in our lives today, are devoid of the glory and the power of God. When we're asked to state our needs, we speak about buildings. We talk about people. We talk about more money, more volunteers, better staff. Every church needs better staff than what we get. You know? Even though we try hard, y'all need somebody better. You deserve it. But so we talk about wanting something different. We want something better. We want what we can see and touch and handle and hear. Why can't we see that our real need is for God Himself? See, we've sent Dale Flesh and Field, who is a director of Life Action Ministry, said this. He said, "We've sinned against God, and He has withdrawn His manifest presence from us, and our eyes have grown accustomed to the darkness. We've gotten used to functioning in our own effort. Hardly anyone questions the authenticity of our results. Someone has said that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the average church, 95% of the programs would keep right on going." We've become blinded to our true spiritual condition, like the church at Laodicea. You know, we're rich and we've increased in goods and we think we have need of nothing. Now, I hear people in our world today and at conventions and preaching and reading, there are some who are declaring, "Well, we're having revival in America." I haven't seen it yet. There are spurts of it. There are spurts where God moves in your individual directions, and there are certain things that are happening. But what I see happening across America today is that the churches who are booming and growing are those who are inviting in the big entertainers and the, you know, they are entertained, the congregation. The bigger the better, because people can walk through the door. They can be entertained. They can walk out the door and be gone next Sunday. Nobody will know they're gone. Nobody will miss them. They can come and go as they please, and the bigger the crowd, they like it better. And so there are a few of those places like that. You know, people drive 30, 40 miles and attend church once in a while, and you go talk to them and say, "Well, I went to..." I almost said it, but I went to Simple Church, okay? And then you start struggling. Well, what was you heard? What did you hear that changed your life? What is the difference? Where are you serving? What are you doing besides just going and being entertained? Folks, we feel like we have what we need. So, but why are churches, you know, where we are today? Why, you know, my heart struggles. Why are we where we are today? When thousands of people around us are lost, and I guarantee you, we could walk out these doors and count more from the sight of this church that are not in church this morning than are here. That demonstrates the need that's going on in our community. So why is it that churches here today won't part-time convenience, weekend experiences, and then go on with our lives and nothing really seriously happens spiritually? Why is it that pastors have to twist people's arms to get them to serve and to do anything within the church and get involved in the work of the ministry? Why is it church splits are so common in our world today? And why is it that so many Christians, professing Christians, are empty and hurting and confused and spiritual bondage? And why is our world thoroughly disinterested in what we do? Why is it that we live in a country that will praise, our own president will praise the Muslims and criticize Christians for being unkind? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be convicted about our unkindness. You know, sometimes we are terribly unkind. But when we need to be sharing the love of Jesus and what He can do to forgive people, but, you know, do it without compromising on the truths and the principles of God. But why are we where we are? As long as we think we're doing all right, just doing what we've been doing, we're not going to get anything different. I think that's one of the reasons revival doesn't happen. We're satisfied with where we are and what we're doing. I hope God breaks that dissatisfaction. There's got to be more. Then the second thing is, I believe another reason we don't have the fire is that we don't really want it. We don't really want it. Oh, we say we do. What we want is a fire that will draw attention to our church and attract people and pack our auditoriums, increase our offerings, and solve our problems. But we don't want the fire that will come in and consume and destroy and expose and root up and burn away and hurt. But folks, when real revivals happen, that takes place. God breaks our heart over our sin. and our compromise. Be honest, we're afraid of what would happen if God really showed up. Second Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon dedicated that temple to the Lord, the priests and the servants of God, they couldn't even get in there to serve anymore. The presence of God was so great, they couldn't do anything anymore. They had to cease their activities. You know what they did? They fell on their knees and simply worshiped. Malachi says God is a consuming sacrifice. So see, sometimes I believe we don't have the revival fire because we're satisfied with what we got. The second reason is that we don't want to change. We really don't want it because we're afraid of what might happen in our lives and the changes we'd have to make and the commitments that would change. And then the third reason is I think sometimes we just don't believe it'll happen. We just don't believe it. We don't have enough faith to believe that God will do again what he's done in the past. All we talk about it, we say we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God of glory. He's a God of past. He's a God of fire. He's a God of deliverance. He's a God of forgiveness. And we know he's done miracles in the past, but the honest truth is we don't believe that he's going to do a miracle for us today. Be honest with yourself. Do you really believe God's going to do something different? Is he going to change us? Do you really believe that we're going to walk in here one day and suddenly there's going to be such an outpouring, an overwhelming sense of the presence of God that it will change us forever? Do we really expect that or believe that or want it to happen? See? Do we really believe God? And then finally, I think we don't experience the fire of God because we're unwilling to pay the price to get it. See, it cost us something. We want instantaneous, costless, painless revival. We want positive results that benefits in revival with little or no cost. We want the gain without the pain. We want joy without of the new life without going through the travail of the labor pains. We want healing without surgery. We want joy without the mourning. We want to enter into the power of the resurrection without sharing in the fellowship of his suffering of the cross. We want our schedules and our programs and our institutions to stay intact with a minimum disruption of the things that we've been doing with our plans and our directions. But I tell you something, revival, a process of revival requires plowing up the hardened ground, the uncultivated grounds of our hearts. Before we can plant the seed, ultimately, and receive a harvest, real revival is going to break some hallowed ground into our hearts and lives. It's an unavoidable part of the price for revival. Oh, we can have our meetings. We can have great men come. We can see a few good things happen. But real revival, it's not going to happen until we're willing to pay the price. Elijah had been in preparation for that for 3.5 years. The people had suffered the consequences of their sin during that same period of time. So God had to get their attention. I've wondered if God is not trying to get our attention with all the things that are happening with our building. Basically, we've declined in attendance since, you know, the fire. It ought to have spurred some growth and some concern, and it did. You know, instead of running 60s and 70s and 80s in Sunday school, we're down in the 40s and 50s. I honestly don't understand that. I'm perplexed as you are, and I know we need something different. But see, sometimes I think we're too busy to listen to God, so God has to do something to get our attention. God doesn't send fire necessarily on our timetable. Though I do pray and hope and believe that the miracle can happen as we prepare for this revival, this meeting, and that great, wonderful things can happen. But I'm telling you, God's going to do it when He's ready. There's no question about that. But, you know, we have to pay the price. If God's going to send the fire, we're going to have to be willing. Willing to discard some of our man-made traditions and methods and structures and programs and to make room for Him. It's not any of those things are wrong. They're not. Some of them were the best things that ever happened at the time they were going on. But now we just keep holding on to some dead things that we need to let go of sometimes. It's never going to be like it was in the 50s. Okay? Folks, I can remember when I was in the growing up in Calvary Baptist Church, a paper mill in Spring Hill was booming. It was the second largest paper mill in the whole country at the time and the world, and people were there every service. And I tell you, we'd fill a building up in worship service with special activities. I remember one revival, we hung paper bananas all over the building. People would write their name on it, said, "I'm going to be one of the bunch." And folks, we showed up as one of the bunch. Filled that place up to running over. You know, seen 40 and 50 people baptized a year, people coming into the kingdom of God. Had Bible schools with 300 or 400 kids, you know, along there. But I tell you, that church today is running 40, 50 in Sunday school. Meal's not there anymore. The excitement's not there anymore. That's my home church where I grew up. My heart breaks for them. But it's not going to be like it was. You could just announce, open the doors in the 50s and say, "We're going to have a revival." People would flood in because they didn't have nothing else to do. We live in a different world today. People got something to do every day. They're too busy. We got too many fires that we're trying to stick our iron in. You know, people talk about too many irons in the fire, but actually, we've got too many fires going, and we're trying to get to all of them, and we can't do it in our world today. So there may be some things we're going to have to give up and stop doing. I don't know what they are. I'm not putting specifics on this message. I'm just saying that there's some change have to happen. And certainly there's going to have to be some sacrifice on our part. Some things that's going to be laid on the altar. For the people of Israel at this particular moment on Mount Carmel, it was their water supply. Elijah poured it on the altar and the fire of God consumed it. That was desperate for them in those moments. But God didn't need their water. You know, what He wanted was for them to get their hearts right, and He would take whatever they had to offer, even their best. And I don't know what kind of sacrifice God may require of you or me or our church. He may ask us to surrender our reputations. He may, or what others think of us. He may ask us to bear the criticism, misunderstanding, and rejection of the opinions of those that matter most to us. He may ask you to quit your job. He may ask you to take your life savings and lay it on the altar in order to be used for Him for the glory of God. I don't know. Ultimately, though, I'll tell you what God wants is for you to lay yourself on the altar. All this other stuff will be peripheral matters when you put yourself on the altar. God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to pay whatever price it takes for you to be where God, where He wants you to be, and for you to do what us to do, whatever God wants us to do. And to basically put ourselves there and trust Him. Romans chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the grace of God in action, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's the reasonable thing to do. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, both good, acceptable, and perfect." present our bodies as living sacrifices. There's a price to pay. Do we want the revival? And are we willing to pay the price? Let's pray. Father, we come to this moment of invitation, and we don't know what to tell people they need to do. You're the only one who can through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. We just know that we need you. We need the supernatural awareness of your presence that we've called the fire of God this morning, that burns and consumes away our sin and our compromise and replaces that with commitment and surrender. Father, there's those here who are not saved. We pray today that they would trust you. Maybe some need to be a part of this church. Maybe some just need to come in surrender, rededication. Simply giving themselves away to you as a living sacrifice. We just pray, Father, that we'll be obedient to you. In Jesus' name. We're going to stand together, and as we sing, as God speaks to your heart, I'm going to ask you to be obedient to him. Some of you, you may need to talk to me and want to be. I'll be here if you do. But maybe you just need to come again to the altar or just sit in these chairs and just surrender some things to God and say, look, I want revival to happen, but I want it to happen in my heart. Maybe there's some of you here who need to make some specific decisions, and there's some things God's been very specific with you about. Maybe it's to be a part of this church or to be saved, to just surrender some things in your life. But as God speaks, we're asking you to come and to be obedient to God. As we sing together, you come.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.